Take your Bibles to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, it's a small book in the Old Testament. Hopefully you can find it. Last time I was here, I gave an introduction to the book of Ruth and covered the first three verses. Talked about this family that moved out of Bethlehem to the country of Moab. And if you remember, the trigger that set everything in motion was that there was a famine in the land. There was a famine. And we're going to read about that in just a moment. Now, I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, Going Home. Going Home. I don't know how many of you folks get to go home. Maybe you've been from Nebraska all your life. But in just a few days, I've got to go to Los Angeles first, and then I'll be back from there. And then I'm headed out to Kansas City, and then from Kansas City over to Virginia. And I'm going to stop and see my folks as I drop into North Carolina. And so, I noticed my mama's been calling me a whole lot more often knowing I'm coming in and some other folks there, but I'm going to go home, Lord willing. And it's a wonderful thing if you can go home. My pastor is still the same pastor when I was a young man, the guy who I got saved under when I was 15 years old. I'm 46 now. He's at the same church. He's pastoring the same church, Blue Ridge Baptist Church on the dead end of a street. He's still preaching there, and I'm going to go home to the home that I was born and raised in. And a lot of times our homes have been sold, haven't they? And they pass through a number of hands. But when I go home, I go home to the same pastor, the same church, and the same house. Not the same bedroom, though. My mom has turned the bedroom into something else. So, I'll go back to home to the same home. But going home, I want you to have that in your mind today. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. The Bible says in Ruth now, the book of Ruth, Chapter 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Look at the previous book here. That's Judges. These were the deliverers of God. These were men that helped his people Israel. When the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. They left the promised land and went to a very wicked and ungodly land. Very bad decision on this father and this family. And the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. The Bible says, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took themselves wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah. I like to call her Oprah. That's easier to remember. And the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman, that's talking about the mom, Naomi, was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. That's in that Bethlehem, Jerusalem area, the land of Judah there in Israel. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that we hold in our hands. What a treasure it is. And thank you for allowing us to be in this church today. What a blessing it has been thus far. And Lord, we thank you for Pastor Peter and his wife to be, and they're coming to this church. And we thank you for the work that was done in your name yesterday, to beautify and to take care and to keep up the grounds of this church. And we thank you for Brother Jed being with us this morning and sharing his missions work over this past summer and how you are leading his life and directing his steps. And Lord, we thank you for communion. Lord, our hearts ought to be full now. We have a lot to give thanks for you have given your life for us. And Lord, as we trek back into the Old Testament to look at a family, an individual family. Lord, we're all a part of a local family. We have family connections, a mother, a father, maybe some siblings, some in-laws. Lord, we might even have some outlaws in our family. But I would pray, God, that as we have turned our heart toward your word for these next few moments, that you would help us to find ourselves in the scripture, that you would speak to us, that you would change us, that you would motivate us internally, that we would be the people that we ought to be. We pray it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of the saddest words you'll find in the scriptures in verse 3 when the Bible says that she was left. You'll see it again in verse 5, and she was left now not only of her husband but her two sons. And so you find a woman who left her home country because of a lack of bread. Now she finds herself in a foreign country with a lack of a breadwinner. She's missing her husband. You and I both know that life is full of curveballs. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." She's gone out of one sorrow where there was famine in the land, no food. Now she's in another sorrow. She's lost her husband. She is without her husband, and the boy is without a father. And now Naomi has become what we have termed and given this term, this name to. She's become a single parent, if you will. And this is hard on everybody in a family when there's a single parent. It's hard on the parent. It's hard on the kids. Historically, as you look back history-wise, this was the way that people became single parents. It was through, normally, through death. But living in America, or if we live in Europe and some of the countries today, this is not the normal way that people become single parents any longer. The top of the list today is the word sin. 40% of every child that's born in America are born to a single parent, an unmarried woman. 69%, you're talking 7 out of every 10 kids that live in America live in a non-nuclear home, which I mean non-traditional home. 7 out of 10. And we wonder why today people don't know how to raise kids. Well, most of them haven't been raised themselves. Our models and our examples, we don't have very many of those anymore. And as a church, we need to teach our people how these things are supposed to go. God has an ideal, does He not? He has a plan on how marriage is supposed to be and how children are to come into that marriage. We know that. We should know that. But I'm telling you, in today's church, we need to preach and teach that, make sure our people know that marriage comes first, and marriage is to be permanent, and children are to come from that relationship. But we also have to realize the times that we live in and the work that must go on. And we must realize that in our pews, we are all a part, many of us, whether it's ourselves or those sitting next to us or someone sitting in front of us, that we are a part of our society of brokenness. In our pews are people who have gone through divorce, are single parents, are blended families, and the list goes on and on. They're in our pews. It may be us. And as a church, we must realize that we need to minister and to have ministries for the things that we find in our culture. I think oftentimes of those that are widowed or those that are single parents, and I think about ministries that we can do to them. I remember one lady in our church who was a single mom of 3 beautiful girls, and she had a headlamp out. And she was going to have to take it to a place to get a headlamp fixed. And I remember the exorbitant price that she was going to have to pay. I don't know if you've ever lived on a single-parent income. And I thought to myself that day as I stood there and heard her say that, we've got a church of men that know how to fix a headlamp. And I determined in my mind that day that we need to minister to our families. And I told her, I called the guy at the church. I told her, I said, "Don't take the car in." I said, "I'll have a guy make sure he picks up the right one at the local AutoZone or O'Reilly's, and we'll put that in for you. Just be here at church tonight." How long does it take to put a headlamp in for somebody who knows how to do it? Pretty fast. I changed one down in Texas. It took me 5 minutes. I think about the young fellows that are in our church that may not have a father figure in their home. And every year we used to have a men's camp out. We'd go to a place called Milford Lake near Junction City, Kansas, and we decided to change it from a men's camp out to an all-male camp out. We wanted all the young fellows to come too, but many of them didn't have fathers, so they didn't come. So we decided as a committee, look, we're going to invite all the kids to come, and we're going to talk especially to those who don't have a father figure, and we're going to invite them to come, and we're going to have certain guys who will oversee those guys, and we're going to show them some things about camping. They might not get much teaching on that kind of stuff. And so every year at our men's camp for years, we had young men there, some of them young, very young, 5, 6, 7, 10, 15. And they were there without their dads, but we became their dads on that weekend. And I noticed that it carried over from the camp out, that it carried over into church, and it carried over into other things throughout the year. But our men had a mindset now to look at other young fellows in the church who didn't have a father figure, but whatever the cause was, to minister to them. We also had young ladies in our church and young men who were raised by their dad without the mother figure. And some of our ladies began to teach those girls how to cook. Now, some of dads can cook, but most dads don't know what they're doing. And our older ladies taught those young ladies how to sew. Some skills that usually come from one of the genders. And then we decided as a church, you know, we've got a large number of kids here, and we want to give them a good role model as a man. Many of them don't have a father. So we decided to make sure that in our 7th and 8th grade youth department that there was a male teacher in there. And then we decided to back it up, and we put one in the 6th grade department. And we put another man in the 5th grade department, and another man in the 4th grade department. And so when a young fella came into the 4th grade at our church, he had a male, a spiritual man, teaching his class, going outside of his class to be a part of his life, to have a male role model, a spiritual leader, someone that he could call on and speak to maybe when those crucial times came in his life, and someone to input into his life. We decided as a church to minister to these words that have been generated in our society for the things that are broken. As a single parent, Naomi now has all the responsibility. Maybe you've never been in that situation before, but when my father died, I was a senior in high school, and I saw the weight that was added to my mom. She was responsible for 4 kids. My older sister is deaf. She cannot hear. She cannot speak. I was next in line. I have a younger sister and a younger brother. And all of a sudden, she ended up with all the decision making for us and all the discipline and all the finances. And it was tough. And then my mom remarried. And now we have a new relationship and we have new terms. And I don't like the terms, I'll be honest with you. I don't like this term stepdad or stepchild. Maybe you've been called that. Maybe you are that. I'm a stepchild. I have a stepdad. I decided as a young man, I didn't know much. I just knew my salvation. I decided as a young man that I'm going to call this man not stepdad. I didn't like it. I decided to call him dad. I've been calling him dad ever since. So Naomi now is faced with raising her 2 sons alone. But I want to say to you, there's something missing in Naomi's life. She's a widow. Sometimes we look at that single parent and we just think about, hey, they got kids to manage. But it's more than just that. They're missing their mate. They're missing their husband, or they're missing that wife. And she's a widow. And she has buried and gone to the graveside and walked away from that graveside of her husband. I don't know if you've been there or not. Widowhood is the observation of us all and the experience of some. And when our mate dies, we become widows. And so in every social circle, there are husbands and there are wives who have been separated by death. And the widow's lot is often of sadness and loneliness and hardship. Do we see the widows? Do we know them? Are we ministering to them as individuals, as Christians, as church people? When they leave the church building and they go home alone. When they have their meals at their house, they're eating alone. Oftentimes, the only social time that they have is when somebody calls them on the phone, or when they go to church, or when they run into town to do something. And oftentimes, they're home, and they're home alone. And they come to church and they thoroughly enjoy church because there are people who talk to them, but yet oftentimes many church people will walk right past them. Young people will walk right past them, never think to minister to them. And how difficult is it, my dear friends, when we set our tables in the evening and feed our families, to set one more plate and invite the neighbor man or the neighbor woman who has lost their mate, invite them to come and eat with us. And how important do you think that would be in their life to minister this way? Yet oftentimes we don't do that. And you know what happens is the winter comes on and there's snow that needs to be shoveled and leaves that need to be raked and someone that needs to converse. Can we push a shovel? Can we pull a rake? Can we converse with that widow that's lonely and alone? In verse 4, one thing that happens, if you'll notice in verse 4, it says here they took themselves wives. This is the boys now, her two sons. They took themselves wives of the women of Moab. One thing that happens when we move our families apart from the will of God is the impact upon our kids. When Elimelech moved his family, he moved his family for food with little thought about the decisions that would be upcoming for his kids. And when they moved away from Israel and they moved east to Moab, they moved away from the Israelite girls. Wonder if he thought about that or not. And those boys, they compromised with the same type of sin that had doomed Israel throughout the Old Testament. It happened over and over and over again. It was the sin of intermarriage. They married someone who didn't hold to the faith and the convictions and the God that they held to. That's intermarriage. When God's children marry the children of the devil, when the children of light marry the children of darkness, and that practice continues to this day. You do not marry somebody who is an unbeliever. Hello? You marry believers, you marry Christians, you marry young people, young women who are committed to Christ, who are committed to the church, who are committed to the Bible. If they're committed to God and to church and to the Bible, most likely they'll keep their commitment to you. So Malan and Chilion signed sin in marrying these Moabite girls. And we know that from Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3, chapter 23, verse 3. And then I want to read to you now from 1 Kings. Listen to what 1 Kings says. King Solomon loved many strange women. He's not talking about weird women. These were women that were not part of the Jewish faith. It says here, and he loved these strange women with together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the, listen now, Moabites. There's our girls. Women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites of the nations. concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And that was the reasoning why Jesus said that intermarriage was wrong. And that's why he continues to teach us this even in the New Testament, that when we get married, we marry a believer, someone who is committed. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now the Bible says here about Orpah or Oprah in verse 15. You remember they started out, they were all headed back to Israel. But notice in verse 15, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and to unto her what? Gods. So Oprah went back. She went back to where she came from. She was in Moab. She married a Bethlehemite. He died. And so she had a choice now to go with her mother-in-law, if you will, back to her homeland. And she decided to stay with her people and with her gods. And both of these girls had their own gods. Ruth did not convert to the Jewish faith until her husband had died. Look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12. Ruth chapter 2 verse 12. The Bible says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. This is talking about Ruth. Ruth had moved herself under the wings of God. We're talking about the conversion of a soul. We're talking about coming to Christ, coming to faith. Notice in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and you'll hear and read about her conversion. She'd become a believer. Notice in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. She's talking to Naomi. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, what? My God. He goes on to say, verse 17, where thou diest, will I die, there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. You see this great statement of faith on the part of Ruth, who came from an ungodly country and now has met God and turned to Him. And this allows for the rest of this book to take place and for Ruth to end up marrying Boaz, which would put her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And we can read that in Ruth chapter 4 now, verses 21 and 22. The Bible says, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed came through Ruth. And verse 22, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, and Jesus Christ is in the line of David. So here's a girl who came from a foreign country and foreign gods, who came to believe in the one true God and the living God, and now she's found herself in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's where you and I find it. And that's the story of redemption, what God can do in a person's life. Now, I don't know what He's done exactly in your life, but I know exactly what He's done in my life. When my dad died as a senior in high school 2 years prior to that, he got born again. My dad was a drunk. Everybody knew that. He drank from the time he woke up to the time he passed out. Every night he passed out somewhere. He was a working drunk, a living drunk. And the day that my dad got saved, he laid down alcohol that day and walked away from it without the shakes, without detox, without anything, and God changed his life. We went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I didn't know what in the world had happened to my home. I didn't like it. Sat under the first sermon, and I was under guilt and squirming in my seat, and I wanted to receive Christ. Second Sunday the same way. Third Sunday I received Christ as my Savior. Now I stand in a pulpit in Nebraska. serving the one and true and the living God. And both Ruth and Rahab converted to the one and true God. Hold your fingers here and look at Joshua chapter 2 and listen to her statement of conversion. Joshua chapter 2, look at her confession of faith. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. At that time she lived in Israel, but she was a heathen. And Israel was coming back to Israel, coming out of Egypt from their slavery. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites, who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And this is her testimony from her own lips as a prostitute in a city that was going to be destroyed by God's people. And when that city was destroyed, anybody who was in her house was what? Saved. And what was she supposed to put in the window to save her? The red scarlet. And when you pick up the book of Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, there's a red scarlet line that runs through the Bible. It's the line of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you're going to stand before God without Him, and you will be doomed. If you don't stand before God with Him, you're in real trouble. Have you made a statement of faith in your life? Has there been a time in your life where you realized as an individual, I am a sinner, I am condemned, I am guilty, I have done wrong, I am a sinner, I know it, I understand that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins, it is His blood that covers my sins, and I'm calling on Him to save me, and to forgive me, and to cleanse me, and to do the things in my life that only He can do? Have you ever been there? Have you come to that place? Have you been converted? Yes or no? And if not, why not? Right where you're seated today, you can cry out in your heart and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I remember when I came to the church the first time, I didn't know anything about religion, anything about the Bible. When He told me that I was a sinner, I didn't have an idea what He meant until He said, doing things wrong. I said, man, I'm doing a lot of things wrong. I understood that fully. And when He told me that Jesus paid the price for all my sins, and He died because of my sins, I believed on Him as my Savior from my sins. And Christ comes and lives in us and changes our life and makes us better than we'll ever be. Amen? And He's done that in many of your lives. He's done it in my life. And if you're here and He's not done it in your life, what are you waiting for? You may not have an afternoon. You may not have another day. Your life could be over today. And if it's over today and you die without Christ, you're gonna go to a devil's hell. Mark it down. And that's the truth from the Holy Scriptures. And so you see a prostitute who gives her statement of faith. And then you see Ruth, who's a Moabite, who gives her statement of faith. And turn back, if you will, to Ruth chapter 1. Now, when you look at this statement of faith from her in verses 16 and 17 of Ruth chapter 1, I want to ask you, who is she speaking to? Who is Ruth speaking to when she says verses 16 and 17? Huh? Yeah, she's speaking to her mother-in-law. She says to her mother-in-law all these things. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've been to a wedding. And there in that wedding, these words are said. How many of you have heard them in a wedding? Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. When you die, I'll die. Nothing but death separate you and me. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? But it wasn't said in marriage. It was said between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. That's the context. Now, how many of us in this room, we have a mother-in-law? Put your hands up real high. I know some of you do. Much has been said about mother-in-laws and many jokes and the brunt of a lot of comments on the mother-in-laws. True? Yes or no? Well, you guys are a quiet crowd today. If you want to study Naomi and Ruth, you'll find out how to be a good mother-in-law and how to be a good daughter-in-law. And someone said if there were more Naomis, there would be more Ruths. Mother-in-laws. In verse 4, we have two marriages followed by two funerals in verse 5. Two marriages followed by two funerals now, verse 5. It only gets worse for Naomi. She buries now her two sons. Now we expect to bury our parents. You know, my mom has already talked to me a little bit about the service. As a pastor, a lot of people talk to me about their funeral service. And I always say to them, how do you know you're going to outlive me? Now, we expect to bury our parents. We do not expect, nor do we want, to bury our kids. And now she has had to bury both of her kids. She's got a double heartache. She's lost her husband. And she's lost her boys, and her whole family is gone. Now there are three widows living in the same house. I don't know if I've ever run into that as long as I've lived thus far. An old writer wrote this about this situation. He said, of the two sexes, the woman is the weaker. Of women, old women are most feeble. Of old women, widows, most woeful. Of widows, those that are poor, their plight most pitiful. Of poor widows, those that had children and lost them, their estate most desolate. Of widows who have lost children and live in a foreign country, their condition most comfortless. Yet all these met together in Naomi. She is the center of sorrow. Her misery is pressed down, shaken together, and runneth over. I conclude, therefore, many men have had affliction, but none like Job. Many women have had tribulation, but none like Naomi. What do we do when we find ourselves under such sorrow? In America, we go see the doctor and ask for some pills. Maybe we lay in bed. Maybe we look to alcohol. And in America, many people turn to suicide. David was greatly distressed. His wife and his children had been kidnapped, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. Do you know how to encourage yourself in the Lord when you're under so many sorrows? This is where your personal relationship, where you're talking to Him and you're comforted by His Word from the Holy Scriptures. Many times we'll find ourselves in bitter sorrows. And sometimes this is the very best place for us to be. For it causes us to move back to where we were supposed to be in the first place. If you'll notice in verse 6, it says, then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab. Look at the end of verse 7. End of verse 7. On the way to return unto the land of Judah. She is going to move back, what I call, into the sunshine of God. She's going back to the land of Israel, the promised land, where she should have been this whole time. People may have understood why she left, but now she's going to come home empty-handed. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, so they too, Ruth and Naomi, they too went until they came to Bethlehem, verse 19, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? What a shame it is to return home in worse shape when we left. And because of that, many people will not return home. And the reason they won't return home is because pride won't let them go home. They will say to themselves, I'll go home when things are better, or I am in better shape. I don't want them to see me this way. And that's pride. We must not worry about what people think or what people will say, and just remember the prodigal son who came to himself in the pig pen and said, you know, my dad's servants are better than this, and I'm going to go home. And he came home with a broken heart, and he came home as a broken man, and his dad was waiting on him, and his dad saw him and put on him some new clothes and a ring on his finger and killed a fatted calf. And my son that was lost is now found. But we're going to celebrate. Sometimes we need to go home. The very first thing when our mind is awakened and we see and feel our guilt, the very first thing that we should do is to repent and go back. Many think that they need to suffer some more for their poor decisions. Many think that, you know, I need to mourn, I need to punish myself some more before I can go back and get right with God. Listen, we've already wasted enough time. Let's not waste any more time. Repent today. Cry out to God today. Come back to God today. Come back to the Bible today. Come back to your wife today. Come back to your husband today. Come back to your parents today. Come back home. I'm thankful that Naomi didn't get the idea that many people get to decide to go to another country or another place. She could have decided, like, you know, things are not working out here so well. I think I'll just move on to Babylon. And so many people, they go from one broken cistern to another place thinking things will be better, to another broken cistern. And they'll live their whole life. They walk away from God and the church and the Bible, sometimes their own family. And what they need to do is they need to go home. They go back to God. Back to the Bible. Back to their spouse, back to their children. They need to swallow that pride and do what God wants them to do and repent and go home. When Naomi walked in, when Naomi walked into that town, 10 years later, those people said, is this Naomi? Could you imagine how difficult it would be to return? And to know that everybody in the small village of Bethlehem is going to talk about her. She says, I went out full, and I came home empty-handed. I would not doubt there are people in this room today that have walked away from what you know is the right way. You walked away from God. You walked away from truth. You walked away from the church. You walked away from your parents. You walked away from your teaching. And you've gone out in the world. And now that stuff out there is still holding you. And what you need to do is not find somebody else, or find a new city, or a new place to live, or a new job. You need to return. You need to repent. And you need to come home. And that's when your life will get made. When Naomi said, I've come home empty-handed. That's not true. Because there was another girl that was standing with her, and her name was what? Ruth. And in just a few short verses, God is going to direct old Ruth to a certain field to pick up some stuff in a corner of the field, and some fella is going to spot her. And they're going to get married. And before long, Naomi is holding in her hands a grandson. And all that bitterness of Moab will be washed away and drowned away in the gladness of Israel. And you might not see that when you come home. And you certainly won't feel like it when you come home. But God can take all of that wandering, all of that sin, and all that wilderness, and He can turn it and make it good. Who would have ever thought a girl from Moab would be in the line of Christ? And who ever thought Naomi would be her mother-in-law? And that's how God can do even in your life if you'll just come home. Let's stand to our feet. Every eye closed, please, no one looking around. Naomi is a very blessed example to us. She's an example of someone who went back to where she was supposed to be. And so I would just ask that we would not harden our hearts today, that we wouldn't stiffen our necks, but that we would repent and that we would return. And that we would go home. God can take that which is disorders and disorderly and broken, and God can fix it for His own glory and His own good. And the mess that we have made, God can reverse. And He can make something beautiful out of our messes. So we need to go back. We need to return. So if you're here today, first question is have you been converted? Have you called on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you realized your sin and have you called on Him? Was there a time in your life that you did that? Can you remember doing that? Do you realize when you've done that? If you haven't, won't you do that this Sunday here north of Henderson in Nebraska? Will you make your statement of faith? Will you stand as you stand before God and you lift up your heart and would you cry out to God right where you stand and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. Save my soul. Forgive me of my sins. Put your faith in Christ. You can do that right where you're standing. Don't think you need to go out and clean up your life before you come back. Right where you're standing, you come to Him with all of your sins and all of your brokenness and all of the mess, and you call out to Him right where you're standing. Come to Him as you are, and He'll save your soul. Maybe we need to, as a church, be a little more thoughtful toward the widow, toward the divorced, toward the single parent, toward the stepchild, stepparent, stepbrother or sister. We need to come alongside and be an encouragement and support to make up for that which was missing. We pray also for the children of the single parent. But I would pray that God has touched our hearts in different ways. And I would pray that we would leave this day with some things in mind. Maybe an invitation to a lonely widow to come to our house for supper or lunch. Or just a drive through the country, or a ride over to Lincoln. God, may You have worked in our hearts today. We're going to have now a very quiet time, just a special time between You and the Heavenly Father. We're going to close our service right in just a few moments. But this is Your time between You and the Heavenly Father to pray. And I'll close our service in just a moment. God knows your heart. He sees right where you're standing. Let's go to Him in sincere prayer. Share your heart with Him. Cry out to Him. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us not to fight inwardly, but help us to surrender to You. Help us to go home as we should, make things right, humble ourselves, do right. God, thank You for Your word, and thank You for Naomi. Lord, may everyone be encouraged today, encouraged in our salvation, encouraged in our spiritual walk, and Lord, encouraged about relationships, for oftentimes these words describe ourselves. And help us to be a church that ministers and cares and goes beyond the walls and the grounds of this building. We thank You for this special Sunday that we've had together today and all the things that have taken place in it. We ask that You'd go with us and encourage us in our jobs this week, that we would put You first in everything that we do, say, or think, that we would love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. And we pray this in Your precious Son's name. And all of God's people say, Amen. Amen.